In this morning's class, we studied about the rich young ruler who came and knelt before Jesus and asked what he needed to do to find eternal life. In a way, that's what this gathering is about today. We come kneeling before the Lord. We come in worship and adoration, respect, and out of humility. And we are asking the Lord to help us because we need help, to guide us to eternal life, to guide us to Him. It's a great refuge that we can come together and give our worship to God and allow Him to teach us and to lead us to Him. And it's wonderful to do this together, and everyone is welcome. And we certainly welcome and appreciate our visitors today. And it's great to see all these young people who are going to camp, and especially see them at the beginning of the week when they're freshly showered and clean clothed. And at the end of the week, that's your parents' problem and what you have to do to the car after they pile out and so forth. So, but welcome. Life is not like a whiteboard, is it? Where you can take an eraser out and clean it off. And life is not like filming a movie where you get something wrong and so you say, stop and let's redo that scene. We understand life doesn't work that way, right? Well, in a way, it can. In a way. God does promise that we can start over. So read again with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 to 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This text, like so many in the letters of the New Testament, speaks of the love of God through Jesus Christ toward us, and that those who turn to Christ can be forgiven of sins and thus be made right with God, and thus become a new creation. That expression there, new creation, it sounds like an Adam and Eve kind of thing, doesn't it? Can you imagine when the world was completely brand new? The trees and the birds and the fish and the seas and the mountains and the meadows, the animals everywhere, and human beings, Adam and Eve, they were completely brand new, pristine, complete. Well, that's the kind of language used here. And it's the same God who created human beings to begin with in that pristine stage, who says that through Christ, I want to recreate you and make you new all over again. This is telling us, as incredible as it may seem, that you can start over. A lot of people try to recreate themselves, don't they? And there are different things they try. There are people who are They have understandings about the workings of organized crime, and so they've got to protect them, and so they put them in protective custody, give them a whole new identity. We're familiar with the idea that people through diet and through new wardrobe and hairstyles and sometimes even plastic surgery, that they get a whole new look, they get a makeover. Years ago, Lori and I still laugh about this. Years ago, there was this young man in the congregation where we were at. He was about 14, you know. About 14, he thought he was on the verge of manhood, and he was light years away. But anyway, he came up to Lori and he said, "Miss Lori, this Sunday when you see me, I'll be a brand new man." Again, stretch on the word man there. He said, "I'm going to get my braces off. I'm getting contacts. I'm getting a new haircut and a new double-breasted suit." So he thought he was going to be a whole new man. But he was still the same old Jeremy come that Sunday. Those things don't really work, do they? They're shallow. But what the Bible here says is that there can be a start over. And it's because God wants to be close to us. And he wants to share with us his blessings and his power and his help that can make us a new person. But of course, sin stood in the way. Our rebellion against God stood in the way of that. But God had mercy upon us. And so God sent his Son, who knew no sin, to bear our sins, to be the substitute and to pay for our sins. And as a result, sin no longer holds any kind of strength against us if we're in Christ. And if we believe and follow him, then we can be forgiven and free. And thus, we can be reconciled to God. Now, note the text does emphasize in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you're in Christ. So you've got to be in Christ. You've got to believe in Christ. You've got to follow Christ. You've got to turn to Christ. You've got to be baptized in Christ. You've got to walk with Christ. You've got to be in Christ, as the New Testament says over and over and over what it means to be in Christ. But for those who are in Christ, this reconciliation is possible that leads to this start over. Reconciliation is one of the most powerful expressions that we can have in the New Testament when it comes to our salvation. It's not just that we're saved from our sins. We're saved from our sins so we can be brought to God. There was a wall between us and God. There was hostility. There was a separation. But now the issues have been removed. And there can be closeness again and unity and peace. It's a wonderful thing when two old friends who have fallen out patch things up and they're reconciled. When a husband and wife are reconciled. When members of a family who have done things against each other, they come and they, you know, talk it through and they work it out and they're reconciled. Or when two groups of people, two races of people or nations of people who have been at war with each other, and they finally come to the negotiating table and they work out a peace treaty and they lay down the weapons. And they start living as neighbors again and being good to each other and not trying to kill each other. Those are all beautiful reconciliations. But the greatest ever is between us and God. The great tragedy is not just that human beings have sometimes not gotten along. The great tragedy is that us and God haven't gotten along because we've rebelled against God. And we've hurt God. And as a result, we've ruined our relationship with God. But God loved us too much to let us stay in that. And that's why he sent his Son to bear our sins, to pay for our sins. And if we walk in his Son, if we're in Christ, we can be reconciled to God. And so all of us need that reconciliation, every human being. And it's when that reconciliation is present that you can start over. That's what this text says. This text connects together being reconciled to God and becoming that new creation. So you can't become that new person unless you're first reconciled to God. This is a message both to the unbeliever, if you've not believed upon Christ and turned to Christ. And this is for the person who has done that, even been baptized into Christ, but yet they have not lived as a reconciled person. They've really not started over. And no matter what we think, this is possible. The if no longer is this. If God would somehow forgive me, then I can start over. If God would help me, I can start over. That's not the if anymore. The if is, do you want it? Because the same God who made this world brand new, the same God who made Adam and Eve in a pristine state, that same God has the power and the wisdom, the ability and the love to make you new all over again. That sounds crazy. But that's exactly what this is saying. It just depends on whether you want to start over or not. And we see that though the word is not used in this text, it's found throughout the New Testament, that this, in essence, is talking about the idea of repenting, of turning to God, which means your life changes. But this text looks at some details of that, that I want you to look again into this text with me and note these. So first of all, when you look at this text and it talks about starting over, it's talking about setting new goals. Because he talks about that those who live no longer live for themselves, there's a change, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Here's the turning point here. Here's the pivot. You live for yourself or you live for the Lord. But you live for him because he died for you. This is describing like a circuit of love. Christ died for you, so you'll live for him. Christ loved you, and so you show your love for Christ by living for him. No longer for yourself, but for him. Why? Because he didn't die for himself, he died for you. He had no sin. See, there's this circuit of love. And I'm going to risk an electrical illustration with Rick sitting right there, and he can correct me later. But when you go to a light switch, you know what's happening in a light switch? There is a circuit of electricity running through the building, you know, running through the structure, through the wiring. And when you flip down that light switch, it breaks that circuit, that flow of electricity. Okay, thank you. Stay in your lane, okay? So I'm in that lane with Rick, and he says, get here, I'll move. So when you flip that switch off, it breaks that flow. It breaks the circuit of electricity. What Paul is writing about here is that there is to be a circuit of love. Christ loved us and died for us, so we love him and we live for him. Unless you've got that circuit running, you're not going to have the power to change. This is not about being just a good moral person. I want to change because I want good morals. Well, it's good to have good morals. And the Bible, better than any book around, teaches you how to have good morals. This is not just about, I want to be part of a church and I want the people at church to think well of me, so that's why I want to change. Well, it's good to have good relationships with other Christians. And that's important. It's vital to your faith. But what this is really about is the circuit of love. Christ loved me, so I'm going to show love for him. Christ died for me out of his love, so I'm going to live for him, no longer for myself, but live for him out of my love. That's why I'm doing this. And that's where you'll find the power to change. It's in that circuit of love. So it's a fair question. What are your goals? This talks about no longer living for yourself, but living for the one who died for you. What are your goals? What are you trying to accomplish? Where are you headed? What are you trying to get out of life? Sometimes scouts have these orienteering competitions. This is also taught to military personnel. They go out in the woods and they take their compasses and their maps because you can always rely on GPS communication, and they orientate. They find out where they're at. Sometimes they'll take people out in the middle of nowhere. They have no idea where they're at and they've got to get back to a certain station. Where are you? Where are you headed? What's motivating you? What are you trying to accomplish? This tells us where to start. We start by realizing that Christ has loved us, and so we love him. He's died for us, so we live for him. So now, I'm going to live for him, not for me. How can I get there? Where am I at? How can I get to Christ? How can I get closer to Christ? How can I keep walking with him? If you would redirect yourself toward Christ, your life will change. You'll start over. And then inserted right in this text about the circuit of love of Christ dying for us and us living for him out of his love for us and our love for him, and this idea about being reconciled and as a result then we can be a new creature, there is a statement made about people. And what this is teaching us is that you've got to see people differently. In verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What is this about? It's telling us from now on, after we've been reconciled and we've established this link, this circuit of love, we look at people differently. The New Century Version, which is, you know, a little looser translation, is really insightful here. It says, we do not think of anyone as the world does. And that's the, in essence of what this is saying here. This is how people who aren't reconciled to God, this is how people who aren't living by the love of Christ, this is how they look at other people. No wonder there are so many problems between people in the world. But now, once you've been reconciled to God, once you've established this link to Christ through love, you look at people differently. This is bigger than we think it is. About changing. About being transformed as a Christian. For good or bad, the character we have formed, the behaviors that we have developed, are often a response to the people around us or to the people in our past. How people have perceived us is how so often we perceive ourselves. How people have treated us has resulted in us putting up defenses, which oftentimes are harmful, which oftentimes include anger and fear and suspicion and attacking. Oftentimes our justification for wrong behavior, our justification sometimes for some of our most wicked deeds, consciously or subconsciously, is because of the behavior of other people, of what they've done around us or what they've done to us, and somehow that becomes a justification for us doing things that we know are wrong and destructive. This text is teaching us that in Christ, we can be a new creation, which includes looking at people differently, which means starting afresh, erasing the board, and seeing people in a different light. For example, school reunions. I don't know if you've ever been to a school reunion. I've been to a couple of them, and they were like several years past. And as I think about it now, the ones I've gone to, it's actually been double that for at least high school. But they're interesting. I think most people have something like this in their reunion experiences. And that is, the people that you saw and everybody perceived them as being cool and having it together and being popular and being the best looking and all that kind of thing, they show up 20 or 25 years later, they don't look that way. Sometimes they physically don't look that way. As my dad used to say about horses, they've been rode hard and put up wet. And what that means is they look rough. And they're sort of a jerk. That cool sheen has fallen off, and they're just not as wonderful as everybody thought they were. And they've sort of made a mess of themselves. And then here are these other people who are some of the less popular ones, maybe you can say nerdy ones, and they've just got so much together. Their life is headed in a good direction, and they've just got this confidence, and you interact with them, and you're like, who is this person? I can't believe it's that person. Now, why the difference? Time. When you stretch things out and look at the big picture, time changes perceptions, and that's why you see people differently. You see the whole story played out. Once the whole story plays out, you look at people differently. In a sense, when we're in Christ, we have an opportunity to, in a way, bend time. It's almost like a time machine kind of thing, because here's what learning Christ and learning the gospel and learning God's teachings do. They give us an eternal perspective. We don't look at life like this. We look at the big picture. We look at the end, and not just the end like 20 or 30 years later. We're talking about the end. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about eternity. In Christ, the blinders are taken off. In Christ, we can have an eternal perspective on things. And once we get that eternal perspective, then you apply it to people. And it's liberating when you do that. It changes your whole view of people. What makes you upset, what troubles you, or even what impresses you about people could all very well change. And usually it does. For you see, one of the critical steps in becoming a new creation in Christ, one of the critical aspects of starting over, is changing your view of people and changing your relationships with people. But here's the challenge. You may become a Christian. You may be trying to live as a Christian. Guess what? A lot of people living around you are not changing. You start following Christ, but not everybody else is going to change. They'll likely keep doing what they did before and be the kind of people they were before. So in order for you to change and start over, you've got to change your perspective about those people. Which means you no longer see them in the flesh. You have a spiritual perspective. You have an eternal perspective. You see that, first of all, they're humans made in the image of God. Bottom line. That they have sins. But oftentimes they're blinded to those sins. That they may be treating you the wrong way, but you realize that they may be treating you the wrong way because they've been wronged. It's an established fact that victims often themselves become abusers. Because that's what sin does. Sin has this perpetual kind of inertia to it. And you realize that God's going to judge them one day. God will hold them accountable. It's like the psalm that Rick was referring to, Psalm 73. No doubt, when you look at it from God's perspective, eternal perspective, you realize God's going to judge them. But you realize that even they, like you, could possibly be reconciled to God and become a new creation. That's potentially there. And in Christ, you come to see that the trappings of the flesh, of earthly position and earthly accomplishments and earthly possessions, they don't mean anything. They're vain. And so instead of seeing them in those trappings, you take them out and you just see the soul. Now, if you can learn to see people that way, that's a gift you're giving yourself. And it's how God can take you and recreate you. To see them so differently that you can even begin, though at times they may not be so lovable, to love them as Christ loved us. Which makes it possible to do things that are depicted like in Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 2, where Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." When you embrace your reconciliation to God, when you embrace your forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ, look what a difference it can make in your relationships, regardless whether they change or not. You can become a new creation. What this text is telling us is that we have to let some things go. He says there again, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's a different way of looking at people. He says later on that the one in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, let's talk about putting some things aside. Let's talk about letting some things go. And let's double back to people. Let's come back to this. You need to move on from how you think and feel toward other people. Because Christ wants to liberate you. That's why over and over he's teaching us to forgive and be merciful and be loving and tenderhearted and long-suffering. Christ is doing something for us there. He's not trying to get you, nor is he letting someone off the hook. Do not we sometimes secretly keep in our heart the idea that, if I'm patient with them or long-suffering or kind or forgiving, they're not going to learn not to act that way, and they're just going to keep acting that way, and they're going to get away with that. No, they're not going to get away with anything. Forgiving others and being compassionate and long-suffering is not letting them off the hook. That's between them and God, and God's going to hold them accountable. It's setting yourself free. You can't start over. You can't become a new creation until the hate and the envy and the resentment and the malice and the anger toward other people is left behind. You can't. If they've wronged you, don't let them destroy you as well. Let Christ free you by changing you. You can start over by letting go and moving on to a better life. But you got to let some things go with people. So let me talk to you about Cheryl. Cheryl's family and my family are old friends. She was like my sister's sister. My sister only had two brothers, but if ever she had someone like a sister, it was Cheryl. She was about my sister's age. And Cheryl was a very likable person, but Cheryl never became a Christian. And I went to see her just a few weeks before she died. And she knew I was coming. And she was literally on her deathbed. And she was like a sister to me. And I sat down on the bed with her, and she rose up in the bed and swung her legs to the floor. And when she did that, she had like basketball shorts on, and she had all these marks on her leg where they were hitting her with radiation, making the last desperate attempts to hold off the cancer, which was to no avail. And I looked at her, and I'd driven several hours to see her, and I looked at her, and I just said, I know what to say. I just said, you know why I'm here. And she said, yeah, I know. I mean, I was just going to throw a Hail Mary. I was just going to make one last attempt, say, why? Once you turn to Christ. And we talked for a few minutes, and basically she didn't have an answer. She said, I can't believe. That's what she said. My sister had a theory. I don't know if it's completely the explanation for it. And the reason I use her real name is because most of the people involved in this are dead. Her parents and my sister. My sister had an explanation. I don't think it suffices completely, but it was legitimate. Cheryl's father was a Christian, and he was a domineering person. And he could be a very stern person. He could be a very judgmental person. He was a good person in a lot of ways, a good man. He had a lot of great traits as a Christian, a lot of great traits. But he had some traits that it would be hard to have him as a dad. And my sister's explanation always was, was that Cheryl harbored so much resentment toward her father that the one way she was going to rebel, I mean, she would come to church on a regular basis, but the one way she was going to rebel was never become a Christian. And it had a lot to do with her dad. Probably a lot of truth in that. But what ultimately she was doing was not rebelling against her dad, but against God, the real Father. We can let people get in the way of us being reconciled to God. We can harbor things in our minds and hearts about people that will kill the connection between us and the love of Christ. And we never really become that new creation. What a blessing it is to break free from all that and know the love of Christ apart from people. But there can be another dimension to this, and that is letting go with Christ's help. Did you know that there were people in the New Testament who became Christians who had been involved in the killing of Christians? Prime example, the Apostle Paul. For all, really, in a way, legal purposes, there were murderers who became Christians. And the point being this, sometimes what you've got to move on from is not other people, it's yourself. You know, and then there are the words over in the first letter to the Corinthians in the sixth chapter where Paul says this in verse 9, making a point about repentance, but yet look who he describes in their changed state. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Now that's a load right there. You're talking about coming to God to be reconciled and coming to God to become a new creation. These people had baggage. And they didn't have baggage. I mean, they had like what Miss Vanderbilt had. Have you ever? Okay, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you tour Biltmore and there are certain tours you can take and you go by the room where Mrs. Vanderbilt's luggage was, it's a whole room full of luggage. And she took most of it wherever she went. It's not like a suitcase or two or a carry-on or two. It was like a whole room full of luggage wherever she went. Some people have a whole load of luggage, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, because of their sins. But Paul says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Washed, sanctified, justified, that's describing what we just read in 2 Corinthians 5 about being reconciled to God because the sins were placed on Christ. And if we're in Christ, we now are free of that and become new. Years ago, when I was in college in Florida, I got a job one summer working for a building supply company, and one of my jobs was delivering building supplies to the job site. And I didn't know what I was doing, but I gave it a try. And early on, I was driving this one truck, and I thought, okay, they want the sand over there. I'll just pull over there and dump the sand and then, you know, go back and get another load. And I got over there. Well, this was Florida. And unlike Virginia, they don't have like real dirt in Florida. They have sand. And when you get off a beaten trail onto that sand and you got a truck full of sand, guess what happens? Just like that. I got that truck stuck in that sand, and I kept trying to pull out. And the more I tried to pull out, the deeper I got. So that thing basically bellied out, and they had to come tow that truck out. And I thought I was going to lose my job. I didn't. But I learned, okay, when I pull into a job site to drop the sand or to unload, you know, whatever products I was unloading, if it was a flatbed, I need to stay on the beaten road on the job site and be very careful. Well, I had a load, and I took it to this job site. They were building apartments. And I had to turn around, and I thought I was on the beaten area and all that. And I turned around, and I got stuck, and all that thing. It got so stuck, and I tried to pull it. I broke the axle. And I felt like, oh, this is bad. This is bad. Until someone from the company came by and looked at it, and you know what he said? He said, they put too much on your truck. When dispatch had the truck loaded, they put too many bags of cement, too much rebar, too much, you know, precast. They just put too much weight on that truck. And it was just going to be a matter of time. If I got off a paved road, it was going to sink in anything that was halfway soft. And sure enough, even on a padded road, I got stuck because there was just too much on the truck. And I got stuck and couldn't go. You may think you can't change. Well, guess what? You can't. What God has to do is he's got to unload some stuff off your truck. He's got to lighten your load. And he does that by forgiving you when you turn to Christ. Because what Christ has done is that he paid the price by dying on the cross for you to be forgiven. And when he's done that and you believe in that and you turn to Christ, then God lifts that load. And you're free to go, to leave that stuff behind and to go in a new direction. There are things in your past that may be keeping you either from making a commitment to Christ or by really, really, really living for Christ. There could be things on you that are keeping you from making the changes you need to make. Things that make you feel guilty. Things that make you feel unworthy. Things that make you think that I could never become a different person. Things that make you think, oh, it's just going to happen again. Look what God's teaching says here. In Christ, you can become a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the old stuff. That's the old load. If you really turn to Christ and really be reconciled to God and commit your way to Christ, the old can be done away with and you can be new. There are many obstacles to faith, but I do believe that one of the biggest obstacles that people have is really believing God when he says he'll forgive you. It sounds really good that God will forgive you. But I think a lot of people have trouble really believing that God would really forgive them. So it's a matter of faith. Are you going to believe your feelings and your thoughts or believe God? God says, in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. a whole new path that can lead to you becoming a whole new creation, but only in Christ and only with Christ's help. Please understand, when you think about this, that you can start over. This is not some kind of motivational pep talk. That's not what this is about. And it's easy for people to think, well, you know, I really haven't changed as a Christian can change because, you know, I just don't have the self-discipline. This is really not about self-discipline. This is about Christ. This is about believing in Christ, putting yourself into His hands, letting Him have control and guidance, letting Him teach you and strengthen you and give you new perspective. You see, you don't have to reach down in yourself and say, okay, I can do without Oreos. I can do without Oreos. You don't have to reach down in yourself and say, okay, one more mile, one more mile. That's not what it's about. It's not about reaching into yourself and changing. It's about reaching to Christ and for Christ and changing. In Christ, you can start over. That's what He does. And that's what God has done from the beginning, is to create. And He wants, more than anything, to create in you, through Christ, a new person. Be informed about this, though. If you're really serious about changing, people sometimes will be slow to let you start over. Doesn't matter. They'll catch up. God will accept your change immediately. He'll be with you every step of the way. So why not start today? Because in Christ, it's possible you can start over. Well, Brother Zach's going to come and lead us in another song. We appreciate his good work and his thoughtful preparations. And now it's time for you to think about these songs and think about the words of this song. And if you're a soul who's ready to turn to Christ and obey the gospel of Christ, then we stand ready to assist you in any way we can help you. Let it be known as we stand together and sing.